Hello, welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and God's word for our consideration is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, beginning in verse 25, the parable of the Good Samaritan. I'll read that now. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring out oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." This is the gospel of our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, who is with us now and forevermore in truth and love. Amen. It's hard to imagine that a man like David Lee Witherspoon Jr. could be surprised by much of anything. His full-time job was at the Phoenix VA. He volunteered as the president of a downtown food bank, but on a mid-June day, 5 years ago, David saw something that even he thought was strange. A man crawling on his hands and knees across the sun-scorched blacktop near 7th Avenue and the 17. Without even pulling his car over to the side of the road, David stopped in his tracks. He found a man in great distress. Socks on his hands, his bare feet tucked into the bottom hem of his pants to try and shield them from burning his feet any more than he already had. Immediately, David did what he could. Grabbed a bottle of water and began to wash and dry the man's feet. Then he went to the trunk of his car and gave him a pair of his own shoes. When local news outlets caught wind of what David had done, they hailed him as a living, breathing, good Samaritan. Unsurprisingly, David was more modest, describing what he had done as a simple, kind act. Stories like David's are heartwarming. We wish the evening news had more Davids, more good Samaritans, less samurai sword-wielding lunatics, fewer home invasions, and million-pill fentanyl busts. But these stories aren't just heartwarming. They also get the wheels turning in our heads. When we hear things like this, we think about whether or not we would have done the same thing if we were in David's situation. First, we wonder if we would even have seen the man crawling on the blacktop. Then we hem and haw over whether or not we would have gotten involved. Can't help it, but our minds race about all the possible reasons why a man would crawl on hot blacktop. Not all of those scenarios seem safe to us. The kind of thing that we want to insert ourselves into. But if we knew that we'd be safe, if we knew that we had the resources, that it would just take a bottle of water and an extra pair of shoes that we already had in the trunk of our car, we would help, right? All of us would, right? You see, that's often the effect of Good Samaritan stories. Our hearts are warmed, our wheels turn, and we walk away pretty sure that if we had the same opportunity with the same resources, we would do the same thing. We would do the right thing. But we miss Jesus' point if we treat this story that way. If we view Good Samaritan stories like a spiritual film session, right? Breaking down who made the right play and who dropped the ball. Who dropped the ball is obvious, right? The mistakes of the priest and the Levite jump right off the page. They both saw the man who is nearly dead, but they do nothing. Their sins of omission are glaring and obvious. Who could say either of them was the one who loved their neighbor as himself? At the same time, the Samaritan is that hero that this half-dead Jewish man desperately needed. We're so glad that he stepped up and did something. And we determine that if we were in this Samaritan situation, we would do the same. We would do the right thing. We would help. Our desire feels heartfelt, sincere, but we are easily misled. We're like moviegoers shouting at the main character, "Don't go in there!" Or sports fans yelling at the coach, "What are you thinking?" It all looks easy and simple from our comfy seats. But it's totally different when you're thrown into the fire. 6 years ago, I took a class here in Goodyear. It's called Community Emergency Response Training. We gather together at the Goodyear Municipal Center. First responders and emergency personnel would sit down and take some time with us because they recognize that in a disaster, in a community emergency, first responders and emergency personnel can't respond to every single issue. So they want to take the time in advance to train lay people to learn how to respond to a whole array of different disaster scenarios. So we sat down for 3 hours a week for 8 weeks, learning about preparing for and discussing how to respond to emergencies. And on that final night, our final exam was a simulation. I believe it was an earthquake that had struck the city municipal building, and it was our job to triage victims, to administer basic first aid, to get them out of the building, and also deal with frightened family and media members. And it was fake, and we knew it, but it was still stressful. We all made a ton of mistakes. Each of us walked away knowing that we could have and should have done better, even though we wanted to help. When we were thrown into the fire, we learned that it wasn't so easy. It seemed simple enough when we were studying it out of a book, when we were listening and learning, but we learned that helping people can be really, really messy. And it's really easy for us to underestimate that reality, that this half-dead man on the side of the road, he was a naked, bloody mess. The Samaritan who came to help him had to get his hands dirty as he bandaged this man's wounds. He had to use his own valuable resources, his oil and wine, his donkey and denarii. But it wasn't just that it cost him something. He was risking something. This Samaritan was risking his own life by even going to where the man was. Of course, there was a chance that the robbers were still there and using this man as bait. But it's more than that. Talk to any nurse and they'll tell you that the patients they try to help often become abusive towards them, especially when they're suffering. But the risk was even greater for this Samaritan than it was for the priest or the Levite. What would a Jew from Jerusalem think? They looked and saw their fellow countrymen naked and bloodied and some Samaritan over there by him. He'd be the first suspect. And he would not get the advantage of being assumed to be innocent until proven guilty. But none of that reality dissuades him. He goes to the man, tends to his wounds, puts the man on his own donkey, and pays his medical bills. And not only that, promises to return and take care of any outstanding balance. Who would do that? That would be like you and I seeing someone on the side of the road with their car engulfed in flames. We pull over and pull them from the wreckage. Put them in our own car. Drive them to the hospital. Pay for their medical care. And then replace their car. This Samaritan truly went above and beyond the call of duty. His love for his neighbor puts all of us to shame. And maybe hearing this story, maybe, you know, the story of David Lee Witherspoon Jr., that compels us to be a little bit more proactive in helping people in need, to be a better, a more loving neighbor. But even still, we recognize that we cannot love every neighbor like that, not just because we don't have the material resources, but we don't have the mental, the emotional fortitude. We don't have compassion for every hurting stranger we see. Some of us know this about ourselves. We know that compassion isn't our first instinct. But others of us are very tender-hearted. Hallmark movies, those Sarah McLachlan commercials, they leave you a blubbering mess. Anytime you see a three-legged dog or a one-eyed cat, somebody has to talk you out of bringing it home. Your friends, your neighbors, even you yourself, are convinced if anybody truly loves their fellow man, it's you. But not so fast, my friend. You see, you love the neighbors you see as hurting. You have pity on those that you see to be suffering, that you think to be victimized. But what about the passers-by who did not step up? How do you feel about them? You disdain them, don't you? What about those robbers, those evil perpetrators? You hate them, don't you? Do you know what your perfect Heavenly Father demands? Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Who can do that? Only the one telling this story. There is only one who is as good, loving, and compassionate as the Good Samaritan in this story was all the time. There is only one who loves the half-dead man, the Levite, the priest, and the robbers unconditionally. You see, in order for us to understand and apply this story correctly, we have to come to grips with the context. Jesus did not tell this story to his disciples when they were furious with that Samaritan village for rejecting him as he made his way to Jerusalem. Jesus did not tell this story to his disciples when they were frustrated that so many parents kept bringing babies to Jesus to have him bless them. Jesus did not tell this story to those who believed in him to encourage them to be a better neighbor. Jesus told this story to an expert in the law who was trying to test Jesus and justify himself. And that closing line, "Go and do likewise," was not meant for this man to put a smile on his face, to offer a little course correction for him, a little encouragement to be a better guy. And when Jesus said, "Go and do likewise," he intended this man to be brought to his knees to cry out, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." And he does. Jesus has mercy. He takes pity. He shows compassion on ashamed, suffering, dead in their sins of commission and omission people like you and me. Jesus is that despised stranger that journeyed from afar and came to where dying sinners were and still had compassion on them. Jesus is the one who has dressed our wounds and taken care of us. He is the one who has had mercy on sinners like us, who have fallen into the hands of Satan, the thief who only came to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus is the one who did not just risk his life, but laid down his life so that we might have life and have it to the full. Jesus is the one, through his perfect life, his innocent suffering and death, and his glorious resurrection, has paid the price for our healing and promises to return and settle up any debts that remain outstanding. You see, the Lord your God has loved you, not just with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is love, that God sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for your sins and mine, and not just for ours, but the sins of the whole world. So since God has loved us, let us also love one another, not in theory, not just under the best of circumstances, not just when the other person seems like they're going to respond well and appreciate it, not just when the other person is an innocent victim. Let us have compassion upon sinners who have traveled down dangerous roads all by themselves, despite our urging. Let us have compassion upon people who have created their own problems and then compounded them. Let us have compassion upon those from whom the thief has stolen everything. Even their very identities. This is how God's love is made complete in us. We know well how God saw us and came to us, filled with compassion, and then continued to tend to our wounds. We have been healed by Christ's compassion, but we have also been filled with Christ's compassion. We love as he did, because he first loved us. And Christ's love was never limited just to those who were physically suffering. He healed those who were sick and blind, leprous and mute, of course, but he also brought healing to those who were sin sick too. He brought healing to that Samaritan woman who had five husbands and had just now given up on doing marriage God's way. Jesus brought healing to that hated tax collector, Zacchaeus. Jesus brought relief to those who were demon-possessed and forgiveness to those who had ruined their lives and reputations. Notorious sinners. Should we as God's children settle for anything less? Look around you. There are neighbors who need Christ's compassion everywhere. There are lonely widows, overwhelmed parents, frightened young people. There are those whom the devil and the sinful world have robbed and ravaged. Those who are mentally, emotionally, and spiritually beaten up, naked, and dying. Some have been abused by people they trusted. Others have abused their own bodies because they hate what they see in the mirror. So many are naked, or nearly so, by their own choice. Satan has stolen God's gift of sexuality and left them with a sham. They become convinced that their sexuality, their gender, their desires are their only identity. Never forget that the sinful nature is a thief. It has come to kill and destroy. That is why our world is filled with people who are dying alongside the road and still don't know it. They need Christ's life-changing compassion. They need you. And I know that the scene is gruesome. It's intimidating. It's messy. So where do we begin, right? Start with the simple, kind act of going to them and listening. Listen to what they've been through. Listen for their pain, not to exploit them, but to point them to the only one who could really love them as they desire to be loved. Jesus. He is the one who is filled with compassion. He is the one who has taken action to seek and save dying sinners like us all. He is the one who has willingly, joyfully sacrificed himself so that we might have life and life to the full. His compassion for sinners fills us with compassion, so that we might go and do likewise. Not so that we might inherit eternal life, but because it has already been guaranteed for us by the Christ who is filled with compassion. Amen. Thank you for listening to Refreshing Truth. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht. It was a pleasure to share God's word with you today. If you'd like to join us in a worship service here at River of Life in Goodyear, we worship every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. Bible class follows at 10:20. If you'd like to learn more about what our church believes and teaches, I invite you to visit our website, azriveroflife.com, or give me an email or a phone call or a text message. I'd be happy to sit down with you and learn more about your life story so that we can connect you to the one who has come to bring us life to the full. Thank you, and God bless.